Roughly 1 month ago on April 1st, we watched Artemis II launch from the United States here and head off to the moon with four astronauts. 253,000-mile trip away from the Earth. Just absolutely otherworldly, literally. And even the astronauts themselves who experienced that amazing flight, if you saw their interview afterwards, were just awestruck by the whole thing. They had prepared for it and I'm sure read things about it and been taught about it and everything else. And yet when that event finally took place, what an absolutely amazing thing to experience. And it was hard for them to put it into words for us to understand. To literally leave the gravitational pull of the Earth's gravity and get out of our atmosphere is just beyond us to imagine. And there were people even up in airplanes that day of their launch who caught video of it coming off of the Earth up in the sky. It's just fascinating to think what that must have been like. It's hard for us to kind of imagine in our minds what the ascension of Christ was like. That one human body rises from the Earth and goes up into the clouds. What an amazing thing that must have been. It's hard for artists to actually try to depict that because it's just so unnatural. It's so otherworldly from what we're used to here with all the things we have in this world. And it's no wonder that we're told that the disciples stood there staring intently into the sky as Jesus went up. And I just always wonder how long did they stand there without probably saying a word to just witness this great event. And finally, the angels have to interrupt them. Why are you staring so intently into the sky? So much is tied up into the event of our Lord's ascension when it comes to how the Bible instructs us. It's amazing all of the different doctrines of Scripture that you can so easily connect and tie to this fantastic event. And what's really wonderful about it is all of it, everything about the ascension of Christ is comforting and very personal for each one of us. And it might be more significant than we realize. You know, we get all excited, of course, as we should, about Christmas and Easter, maybe a little bit about Pentecost, and all of which are great and important, of course. But the ascension of our Lord is really an amazing festival that the church decided to take a day to really focus on that. And the one thing for sure that it shows us is that everything about carrying out the work of our redemption to have us bought back to God is completely done. The atonement is now absolutely accomplished. It's not like there's something yet that has to be added. It's not like in your personal life as if there's some little puzzle piece that you have to work on that will finally complete the thing that it's going to take for you to be able to go to heaven. The fact that Christ has ascended to heaven is God's way of declaring to you personally, it's all done. The work is all finished. It's all completed. So we shouldn't go through life with this nagging feeling like, well, what if there's maybe just something a little bit more that I have to do? Christ's physical local mode of presence is no longer needed here in this world the way that he was here with his disciples and so on. And the reason is because through his human body, the justice of God has already been taken care of. It has been carried out on him. St. Peter tells us, it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ. There had to be a human body involved. This is why our Lord took on his incarnation and lived here in this world and in this life in order to be the human sacrifice so that we could have absolute peace with God. So the fact that Christ has now ascended to heaven is a declaration by God that that's all done. It's all been taken care of. Now, our Lord still possesses his human and divine nature and has just decided to be present with his church in different ways. But he has gone ahead in order to prepare a very personal place for you in heaven. your future home. His mission was not just to come into this world to give you peace with God, but also to be able to take you to actually live with God and in the presence of God. I love the passage in John's Revelation where John is describing what it's like for the believers who are now in heaven. And he says, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them." Think what an amazing statement that is for you in your future. The dwelling of God is with people, and he's going to live with us. God is going to live with us in that heavenly home. Now, there are times when people from one country maybe go to visit another country, and they are ostracized or sometimes hated. They claim that sometimes Americans, when people discover someone's from America, they can be treated a little bit differently. Maybe sometimes we deserve that. But your citizenship in one place while you're in another place can sometimes impact how people view you. And that is certainly the case here when it comes to believers in Christ who have their citizenship already waiting for them in heaven. And we already belong there through faith in this Savior. But the world that we're currently living in hates that. It hates the fact that we belong there. It hates the fact that we belong to Christ. And in the same way that it hated our Savior, it will hate us while we're waiting for our own future ascension someday. So the heavenly citizenship that you possess by faith in Christ is precisely the reason why we face animosity with our faith in this world. Listen to what Jesus says as he prays to his Father. "I have given them your word." That's what we're gathered around today, right? That's what really makes us believers. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world." So he states very clearly that this is the reality of the difficulty that Christians will have here in this life and the challenges that we will face. And yet at the same time, the fact that Christ has ascended to heaven doesn't mean that he's abandoned us, that he's just kind of left us on our own, as if we're going to be all alone now. It's not as though he has taken himself and somehow locked himself up in heaven and that there's no access to him anymore at all. But rather, Christ has chosen to interact with his church in this world in a slightly different way than he did during what we call his local mode of presence. And he does that through his means of grace, through the ways that he comes to us through his word and sacraments. And in those ways, he comes to us still with both his human and divine natures. We may sometimes think it's just kind of a phantom divine nature of God that comes to us. But no, Jesus says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." He doesn't say just my godly nature. He doesn't say it's not like I'm thinking about them the way your grandma's maybe thinking about you right now. But he says, "There am I in the midst of them." Sometimes we are tempted to look at the means of grace through the eyes of reason. But God would have us look at them through the words of Scripture and how he so clearly tells us that it's through these precious means of grace that our Savior is present with his church. And that's why we're told in the book of Acts that with the preaching and that was going on in baptism and the celebration of the Lord's Supper in the early church, we're told the Lord added daily to their number. He was there directing it all, making it happen. He promises us, "I am with you always to the very end of the age." When St. Paul, before that, Saul, was converted on the trip to Damascus, Jesus comes to him and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" When God's church is being persecuted in the world, it's personal to Christ, because we are the body of Christ. Now, the fact that we are still here, sitting in the sanctuary, living our earthly lives, is very intentional from Jesus' perspective. And we see that in the prayer. Listen again. He prays to his Father, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world." And then listen to this. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. If you've ever wondered if your earthly life has purpose and value, just listen to that line in Jesus' prayer once again. I do not pray that you take them out of the world. There's your reason for being here. There is a value in the heavenly kingdom for you to have your earthly life. There's a reason that God has not taken you home yet. He will someday, and he promises you that. But there's a reason you're still here, and there's a lot that he would have you accomplish on behalf of his kingdom. But he does promise that he's going to return in the same way that he ascended. He says, I will come back and take you to be where I am. You know, those astronauts studied film and sat through presentations and read books and probably sat and interviewed different astronauts. But when the day finally came for them to experience that liftoff and everything, it was something that was just so phenomenal. It was hard for them to put it into words. It was beyond their comprehension. You and I have been studying the things of God. We've been looking at paintings and pictures about Christ and his ascension and what heaven is going to be like and all of that. And we're looking forward to it, certainly by faith. But when it actually finally happens, it is going to be so far beyond our comprehension. May his ascension comfort you and motivate you to be sure to follow in his train. Amen.